Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming to us at Christmas. We ask for your blessing this morning, and we ask that you would teach us and feed us and build us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my sermon today is about redemption. We Christians sing about redemption and redeemers a lot. Am I right, band? Think of these famous worship songs. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. My Redeemer lives, my Savior, Redeemer. So we sing about it a lot, but what does it actually mean to be a Redeemer or to redeem something? These days you might redeem a voucher for 10% off washing powder at Coles, or you might get a promotional code to redeem a month's free access to Netflix or Stan. But that's not quite what we're talking about, is it? In Christian theology, when we talk about redemption, we mean much, much more. The idea of redemption comes from the ancient world and its practice of warfare and debt slavery. When there was a battle, the victor would take prisoners of war, and then he'd let it be known that he was ready to release his prisoners for the payment of a price. And family members in particular had a duty to try and secure their relative's release. Also, if somebody in your family fell into debt and some of the family property, or worse still, a family member, had to be sold into slavery to the creditor, senior members of the family had a duty to attempt to buy back the property or buy back the member of the family. And this process, both with warfare and with debt slavery, it was called redemption. And the price paid to secure the release was called a ransom. And the person paying the ransom, he was called a redeemer. So redemption is the process of securing the release of somebody that is passed into another person's possession by payment of a ransom and restoring them to freedom. And there's no prizes for guessing that Jesus is the great redeemer of God's people. But the question we're going to think about this morning is this: what has Jesus redeemed us from, and how did he do it? Well, like many concepts in theology, it all starts in the Garden of Eden with our most ancient ancestors. Adam and Eve were created in God's image to enjoy God's intimate presence and his fellowship. And these first humans, they had a special function: to exercise dominion, or to rule over the rest of creation in God's stead. They were God's representatives and God's co-regents. But soon things went wrong. The devil, the one we call Satan, the snake in the Garden of Eden, he tempted and he fooled humanity into rebelling against our Creator. And when Adam broke God's laws, sin entered into the world. And it entered into us, and it corrupted our human nature. And sin kind of became our default moral setting. And two terrible things resulted from this. Firstly, human beings were alienated from God. Our relationship with him was broken, because corrupted by sin, it was no longer safe for us humans to be in God's holy presence. And so for our own safety, we were exiled away from God and exiled out of the Garden of Eden. But secondly, and this is my main point, following sin's entrance into the world, evil also came into the world. And instead of us ruling the world in God's place, Satan assumed the governance of the world. Us human beings and the earth itself became captive to the dominion of Satan. As the Bible says in 1 John, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And ever since, human beings have lived as slaves to sin and slaves to evil. Our reading from Isaiah 59 this morning It's a beautiful and very sorrowful prophecy. Primarily, it's talking about ancient Israel and Israel's desperate waiting for its Messiah while it mournfully languishes in sin and is exiled away from God's presence. But when we read it, it reminds me so much of our times as well. It describes what life is like in a world that is subject to evil. Isaiah could well be talking about a news bulletin he's seen on our TV screens, either the international news or even just the Melbourne news. Look at the society he describes in verses 3 and 4. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. Or verses 7 and 8, their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. Verse 9, so justice is far from us. Righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. The world is full of evil. And this is the world that we humans have together have built. Domestic violence, children in immigration detention centres, terrorism, war, refugees, addictions, crime, the rapid destruction of our environment, broken relationships, dishonesty, poverty, homelessness, greed, and even just the everyday running of the house and going to work just tainted with toil, and plenty of materialism and fear and selfishness. Such is life in a world where people are far from God and are enslaved to our sinful natures and are living under the tyranny of Satan. One of the best illustrations of this point was made by C.S. Lewis in his classic book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You probably know the story. Four children discover the world of Narnia when they go through a magical wardrobe. But they find that an evil and powerful witch has seized control of Narnia and proclaimed herself as its queen. And this white witch has cast a spell on Narnia, causing it to be always winter and never Christmas. Which for those in the Northern Hemisphere, at least, means living in perpetual dark and cold, but with no hope and no joy. And likewise, this was the spiritual and the moral condition of human beings after Satan successfully tempted us to sin against God. However, hope does reappear for human beings, and it reappears at that first Christmas. The other reading we had this morning was the Song of Mary from Luke's Gospel. Mary, then pregnant with the unborn Jesus, is meeting her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's revealed to Elizabeth that Mary is carrying the Lord, Jesus, and Mary sings this wonderful song in response. She's giving thanks to God. Her soul is glorifying God for two reasons. Firstly, out of sheer thankfulness for the privilege that Mary has in carrying Jesus. But secondly, Mary glorifies God for a number of things that God has already done through Jesus. Have a look at verses 50 through 56. Mary says that God has, in the past tense, performed mighty deeds, scattered those who are proud, brought down rulers, lifted up the humble, filled the hungry, sent away the rich, and finally helped his servant Israel, just as he promised our ancestors. Now that's quite a lot of achievement for a little baby Jesus who isn't even born yet. What's going on? God is allowing Mary to understand something of the mission and the final victory of her son. There's going to be a great reversal and an utter political transformation of the world. Because in Jesus, the rightful ruler of the world has returned to his creation. Thus, the advancement of God's kingdom is now so certain that Mary can speak of it and its achievements in the past tense, because she's realized that Jesus is God, and in Jesus, he's about to fulfill all his ancient promises of rescue and deliverance and grace. In the words of our Isaiah 59 prophecy, verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, that's Israel, to Jacob, to those who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. This is talking about Christmas, when Jesus came to earth to redeem his people from the devil and retake possession of what was rightfully his. And so Mary, seeing this in the future, is filled with hope and joy. It's like in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Rumours start to spread of Aslan's return. Aslan, who is the great lion and the rightful king of Narnia. And when Aslan starts to come back into his kingdom, winter starts to thaw. The White Witch, she still rules Narnia, but all of a sudden she doesn't look invincible. Aslan is on the move, and the White Witch's magic is weakening. Back to Jesus. So one of the key themes of Jesus' ministry on earth was his confrontation with Satan, who held God's people in captivity. Do you remember what the first thing Jesus did in his ministry after his baptism? It was the 40 days of temptation in the wilderness by the devil. There are some really exciting moments in the Gospels, and this is one of them. The current ruler of the world, Satan, and its rightful king, Jesus, are kind of staring each other down and facing off. It's like the start of a boxing match when the bell rings and the two fighters step towards the center of the ring, and we're waiting to see which one's going to move first. The devil does, but he misses the mark. Luke records in chapter 4 that Satan led Jesus to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said to Jesus, I will give you all their authority and their splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. That's a big claim. But Jesus answers, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And I think there's a touch of, yeah, and you're looking at God in Jesus' reply. And also a bit of, we'll just see how long the kingdoms of the world remain yours. And then throughout Jesus' ministry, as his kingdom advances, you know, people are just being set free from demons everywhere, and all these evil spirits who used to just run amok amongst God's people, they're terrified of Jesus. It's like Jesus is this divine king who has come to lead the assault personally on these enemies, on these enemy forces that are squatting on his land and have captured his people. But Jesus' goal isn't just to defeat Satan for its own sake. He wants to redeem his people. And the key to Satan's power over us was our alienation from God due to our sin. Thus, the key assault against Satan and his kingdom was Jesus' death on the cross. What was going on in the spiritual realm when Jesus died on that cross? Paul explains it well in Colossians, in chapter 2. He says that Jesus cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, nailing it to the cross. And that in doing so, Jesus disarmed the powers and the authorities, i.e. that's Satan's kingdom. And he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. To redeem God's people from the devil, Jesus paid the price of our sin on the cross, and he thus destroyed Satan's power over human beings. The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe illustrates the point really well. One of the children who got into Narnia, Edmund, he ends up conspiring with the witch against his siblings, and thus he falls under the witch's power. Aslan heads up a rescue operation for Edmund. But before long, he's confronted by the witch. She reminds Aslan of the magic that forms the moral order of Narnia. And she says that because Edmund is a traitor, she has a valid claim over him, and she wants him back. Now, Aslan doesn't refute the queen's claims. When Edmund sinned against his brothers and sisters, he transgressed the right and just moral order that had been woven into the world. And this deep magic, as C.S. Lewis calls it, cannot simply be waved aside. Yet Aslan loves Edmund. And despite his sin, he offers himself up as a sacrifice in Edmund's place. So Aslan goes back to the witch's camp, and after being mocked and tortured, he's put to death on the stone table, which is where the justice of Narnia's deep magic is carried out. But of course, Aslan does not remain dead. The next day he's resurrected, and the stone table is split in half and destroyed forever. By his love and his self-sacrificial death, Aslan takes upon himself the just penalty for Edmund's sin, and in removing the power of that sin, he destroys the evil queen's hold over Edmund. And then Edmund and his siblings are transformed, and Aslan leads them and the people of Narnia in a victorious battle against the witch, and he liberates them from her oppression. In the same way, Jesus is both our Redeemer and our ransom. At Christmas, Jesus came to redeem his people from Satan's captivity, and he did so by being our ransom at Easter. So what impact does knowing that Jesus has redeemed us and the world have on our everyday lives now? Well, because Christ has redeemed us, we Christians should have a great and living hope, because Satan's kingdom has been defeated and it is quickly crumbling. So let us join in Christ's victory over evil and proclaim both earthly freedom and spiritual freedom to the world as Jesus' kingdom advances. So let us proclaim earthly freedom. Christ's redemption of us and the world, to put it one way, it's not all pie in the sky when you die. It begins now, and it makes a difference now. So we can, and we should, make advances against earthly evil and injustice and poverty, and the church should lead the way in doing this. And throughout history, at our best, that's what we've done. So let us, as Christian individuals, and let us, as the church together, get involved in politics, get involved in business and social work, and work to make the world a better place. You know, let's be political activists. And in particular, let us get behind our Christian aid organizations and our charities as they fight earthly evil and injustice, and as they and us follow Christ in the advancement of his kingdom. But also, let us proclaim spiritual freedom. Satan's time is rapidly closing. His kingdom, his demons, his occult forces, have all lost the foundation of their power over us. And they cannot stand against the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone is suffering the afflictions of the devil, know that there is victory and freedom for you in Jesus Christ. But even more so, through Jesus there is freedom from our sinful nature. And there's renovation for our sinful hearts. That everyday kind of garden variety sin and evil that plagues us everywhere, it still leads to a very real spiritual death. And it has a hold over most of Melbourne and Casey. But in Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins, we can be liberated from our evil hearts, and we can be transformed and renewed. So spread the word and proclaim spiritual freedom to the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that first Christmas when the one who is both our Redeemer and our ransom remembered us and came to rescue his lost people. We thank you for Christ's glorious victory over sin and evil, and his liberation of us from Satan's tyranny. Father, like Mary, fill us with hope and joy this Christmas at the coming of our Redeemer. And may we join in Christ's victory over evil and proclaim earthly and spiritual freedom until he returns to finish evil forever. In the name of Christ, amen.